Well, we are. It's now after Memorial Day, and so the summer schedules are falling into place, and lots of people are. Phil and Judy and Kirk and Barbara are camping in West Virginia, and Al and Yvonne are going off to Michigan, the Upper Peninsula. Week after next. So anyway, the Lord has blessed me over and over again as I have reviewed this word that He has given me, and I've just been enjoying it and seeing so many things that that the Lord has done among us. And the Lord is doing among us. And the reason, it's not the right way to say that. The point is that the Lord wants us to enter into His life. And He has made the way for that. And there's a lot of things about what the Lord has done that we see and we sort of understand, but we don't necessarily enter into it. It hasn't, and the reason for that is the Lord has to do it. And He does it by granting us, by giving, leading us, by showing us the way. And it comes, we unite with Him by faith. And of course, we know He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's not our effort. It's not us being good. It's not us working hard. It's not us deserving it. It's not about us possibly failing. We cannot fail because we are in Christ. We cannot accomplish anything on our own without the Lord. And I've related some of this and talked about Romans, looking at Romans, that in the Apostle Paul's telling us in chapter 7 about us struggling in the flesh to be good, and we can't do it. And he says, you know, wretched man that I am. And goes on to say, but thanks be to God. This is right at the end of Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord then. On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. There is, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And of course, Romans goes on and Paul speaks of many things here, and I've got, there's a lot that can be said there. But what I spoke the last time on Mother's Day was that this transition between Romans 7 and Romans 8 is the New Testament form of what happened with the children of Israel entering into the Promised Land. If you recall, as you recall, the Israel grew up into a mighty nation while it was in Egypt in slavery. And God brought them out of slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea. They were baptized. First of all, they had the Passover, and the blood was shed. The blood was spread on the lintel of the doorposts to save them from the angel of death. And they came out Pharaoh sent them out. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized, as the scripture tells us, in the Red Sea. They went into the desert, and they went up to the gates, as it were, of the promised land, and they refused to believe God. And so they had to wander in the wilderness. And this is not unlike our experience, wandering in the wilderness because of our sinful flesh. We are burdened. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 7. They were struggling, could not follow the law. They could not live up to God's expectations, his standard, his law. But the law is not able to help. So what had to happen? That generation had to die, and they were made ready, and they came to the Jordan, they came to the promised land, and they came to the Jordan River, and they crossed in. And that, I'm suggesting, is the picture that we can see how that things that happened there that can be that God is going to do to help us enter into the spiritual life that he wants us to enter into. God sees things differently than we do. And, that's not a great surprise to you. The Lord is desiring for us to live by the Spirit, to have life and have it abundantly. And the only way we can have that is by the Spirit, but according to his Spirit. Us as spiritual beings, we have been made spiritual beings by the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so what I wanted to... You may be discounting everything that I say right now, just as I might have some time ago. Okay. The Lord wants us to know him. The Lord has made the way that we can know him. But how does he do it? How does he lead us? How do we enter into this life that he has for us? How do we do that? Our big problem is we want to know how. We struggle because we're trying to do something that we can't do. So let me take you so we can see and use a biblical picture from the Old Testament of crossing the Jordan, of the children of Israel entering into the promised land. So I'm going to go to from Romans back to the book of Joshua. And as I mentioned the last time when I spoke, our brother Ed has been speaking on the book of Joshua for months now at the Bible study on Wednesdays down in Salisbury, or actually in Del Mar. And he has trod much of this ground that I'm going to speak on today. But I want to look at this in a much bigger picture, or maybe from a... Not to get into too many specifics, but the thing that I see that God is doing is spoken out in the very beginning of the book of Joshua. In chapter 1, it says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant." Now, I think you realize, but let me make sure you realize, Joshua is... His name is Jesus. The Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. So Jesus is being told to lead the children of God, to lead his people into the promised land. And this is the land that he said, told a promise to Abraham, I will give this all to you. He says, but the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet complete. And so this is now 400 plus 40 plus the life of Abraham, 500 years later. They're at the gate. They've come to, God has led them day by day, fed them day by day. He's brought them to this place. This is what he wants to do. And so there they are standing, and God is, this is important, God is speaking to Joshua, speaking to Jesus, who is going to lead them into the promised land. And he tells them, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Now, I want to step back and consider, what does this mean to us? Every place you put your foot, every place where we tread, what is this? Who is the promised land? It's the Lord Jesus is the promised land. We, by his death and resurrection, by our being cleansed and made righteous, we enter into the righteous one. We become the righteous one. And what entering the promised land and the life that the Lord promised in a land filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, with vineyards you did not plant, cities you did not build, I have prepared this place for you. Just as Jesus has been prepared for us and has made the way that we can enter into him. What does that mean? What is that? How do I enter in? And I think the Joshua, the book, helps us to see what it is that the Lord is doing and how he is doing it and how he is, just as he promised, every place you put your foot to the children of Israel, every place they went following his leadership in the promised land became theirs. They took it and they displaced the Canaanites. Okay? To us, everything that we enter into with our Lord Jesus, everything he reveals to us, is where we are putting our spiritual foot. And it is happening because the Lord Jesus is leading. He is doing the work. It is not because we are being good. It's not because we study hard. It's not because we sang about surrender. We can't surrender. But in Jesus we can be surrendered. And it's only in Jesus that these things can happen. So let's take a look at this picture, because there are events here in the book of Joshua that help us to see, I believe, the extremes of what the Lord is doing. And that so that we can grasp the, I hesitate to use the word best and the worst, because it's not. And really, I'd like to kill that. The problem is, it's not best and worst. It's not earning. It's not doing good. It's being in him. And so I hope this will bring us light on this. So here we have, in the book of Joshua, the Lord, they come to the promised land. They come to the west side of the Jordan. I'm sorry, the east side of the Jordan. And they are gathered there. The Lord has brought them. The Lord has told them, this is where you're to be. And so Joshua sends in spies, and they meet Rahab, and Rahab tells them, and they bring this message back, a spiritual message. Rahab has seen something in the spirit that God, the story, the power of the testimony of God in the children of Israel has melted the hearts of the people of Jericho and of the entire land, it tells us later. They no longer believe that they can beat Israel. At the level of earth, they no longer believe. They are overwhelmed. And yet, the only people in Jericho willing to believe it are Rahab and her family, those who were saved in the Battle of Jericho. Okay, so a spiritual message comes back. The Lord has prepared the way. His spirit has gone forth and just cut the arrogance out from underneath, the confidence out from underneath all these people. All these people who live according to the world's way, by riches, by walls, by intimidation, by mighty armies, by weapons. And so Joshua tells them, all right, we're going to cross. God has told them to send in the ark, and they follow the ark into the flooded Jordan. And it is in flood stage, it is wide. I don't know, I've heard a number of different accounts, but in flood it is very wide. It is impassable. They had no way to get across. And God, I don't know whether he put his hand, the spiritual hand of God, down across the Jordan River like a dam. I like to think of it as God sat on it, and that the waters piled up to the north of God sitting there, and that the children of Israel crossed his lap and entered into the land. That's a picture I enjoy, him seated there. And the children crossed, and, you know, it's a physical and a spiritual event that's taking place here. And we need to see that. We need to recognize that God is doing something. He is showing the children how he will take care of them, how he will treat them. He is giving them a testimony. He is building faith within them. And so they come, they cross. And the 40,000 soldiers that are from the 2.5 tribes that stayed on are going to stay on the eastern bank of the Jordan. They go across in martial array. It is a display of power. Now, that's power at the level of earth. That's something that they could see and they could watch it happen. They saw the ark go into the water, into the river, and the river stopped flowing. And the army, the soldiers went ahead of them, and was it 1 million people? Was it 2 million? Was it 3 million? Millions of people crossed the Jordan. They came with everything they had, their tents, their livestock, their families, their children, their little ones, everything that they had. They brought it and they crossed the Jordan. And God gave them instructions. He told them, told Joshua to take stones to Gilgal where they were going to camp and to set them up as a remembrance. And he set up stones where the ark was in the Jordan as a remembrance of what it was he had done. These are spiritual events that are happening. And God does some really strange things. Isn't it amazing? His ways are not our ways. The scripture tells us that. He tells them, they celebrate the Passover. Well, that makes sense. We left Egypt in the Passover. We've entered into the promised land, and we are celebrating the Passover, the remembrance of God passing over the children of Israel, the firstborn of the children of Israel. And it's a symbol of them being under the blood. It is a very something you might have predicted. That's a good thing to do. God led them and instructed them. Then he leads them and he says, Joshua, I want you to circumcise everybody, all the men that have not been circumcised out in the wilderness. Now that's, pardon me, a dumb thing to do. Here we are, we've got, I don't know how many soldiers, we've got 40,000 from 2.5 tribes. There's hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are going to be needed to take Jericho. They're going to be needed to take the land. And so he has them circumcised. Well, that's a painful experience. And we know from earlier, from the story of Jacob, that the sons of Jacob convinced those who had violated their sister that they should be circumcised to be like them, to be like the sons of Jacob. And then they fell on them and killed them. They were unable to defend themselves. Two of the brothers, killed all of the... I forget the name anyway. I'm sorry. But, all right, so they are handicapped. They are crippled. They are unable to do anything, certainly from a military perspective. And, you know, God is doing something here in the face. He's in front of the enemy. The flooded river is now behind them. They are standing there between Jericho and the River Jordan, or standing there. They're camped there, and they are helpless. That's not very wise, not from the world's perspective. But the Lord is with them. And how does he know? How does he show them that he is with them? Well, Joshua goes to look at the city of Jericho. And Jericho is a mighty place. I didn't do a lot of research on this. I don't know how many people were there. Certainly not millions. But they had a city. They had a city with high walls, with thick walls. It was an impregnable fortress by the world's standards. And so Joshua goes. He knows he's supposed to go and take the city. And he goes to look at it. And he meets the captain of the Lord's host. And where are we here? Chapter 5. Now it came about when Joshua, verse 13, came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" That's a very reasonable question. And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." One of the names of God is not prudence. It is not hesitation. He is displaying his power before these people, and the host of heaven was surrounding this camp full of, they're not invalids, but they might as well be. They have no protection. Okay? Anyway, so God is showing them that I am here, I am with you, the host of heaven is waiting to do my will. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, no, first he said, no, rather I indeed come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua is, he is representing us standing before the Lord. And he has done it right. He is absolutely trusting, believing, and doing what God has told him to do. He brought them across the Jordan. He celebrated, they set up the stones. They celebrated the Passover. They've circumcised, and now he is receiving from God his instructions as to how to proceed. And so they do something completely God-like. They're going to march around the city. And I mean, I have no, maybe there's symbolic significance to what they did. And there are lots of people that come up with a lot of dumb theories. But God, there's not a human theory that fits this. This is God's business. This is him doing what is needed. And so the children of Israel march around the city and they go back to the camp. They march around the city another day. They're being led by the ark, and the trumpets are going before the ark. They're declaring the power of God in the face of the Canaanites, in the face of the people of Jericho. And so on the last day, they march around seven times. And again, what's this? I mean, I understand the significance of seven, but why did the Lord do that? I don't know. But he did. And the people, you know, it had to be late in the day. You don't walk around a big city in a matter of moments. You're not taking a car. This is everybody. As I understand it from the scripture, this is everybody. This isn't the soldiers. This is everybody. And they're not that far away from having just been circumcised. So they march around and they're told to shout and the walls fall down. And they have the strength, the Lord has given them enough physical strength to be able to, and he releases the host. And the walls come down and they attack the city. They go straight in and they slaughter everybody, bringing out Rahab and her family according to the promise and according to her faith. And of course, the thing that was, they were told very specifically by the Lord, and Joshua reminded them over and over again, don't take anything for yourself. The gold and the silver and the iron and the bronze we'll put in the treasury of the Lord, treasury of the tabernacle, but everything else is to be destroyed, burned. Don't keep anything for yourself. Okay. Check mark. Jericho is gone. Jericho is no longer a threat to them, and they have sent a message to Canaan. They didn't. God did. Now the problem is, well, it may be that they thought they had sent a message to Canaan, but they are doing the Lord's will. It is not their power. It is not their might that has accomplished this. And so the next thing that they see in front of them is the city of Ai. It's in a difficult place. It's in a strategic place from the level of earth. It's in a strategic place that they couldn't go around it. They needed to go after it. Well, what happened? Joshua did the same thing that he did at Jericho. He sends up spies, and they look at the city, and they come back. They come back with a different report. They come back with a report that seems to indicates their accomplishment of having beaten Jericho. You don't need to send the whole army up there. You don't even need to send a part of the army. I mean, the spies suggest sending 3,000 soldiers to Ai because it's so small. And they are, the heavenly host, they don't realize it yet, but the heavenly host has been withdrawn. The sword of the Lord is not being wielded for them. The sword of the Lord has been put away for the moment because they were unfaithful. Anyway, 3,000 of them go up, and the enemy, the people of Ai, chase them. They rout them. They chase them away, and 36 of the men of Israel are killed in the battle. Now, if you've been listening to any of Ed's messages on the website or whatever, these are the only 36 children of Israel that die in the entire 7-year war over to take the promised land. Nobody else of the children of Israel dies in battle. That's pretty amazing. Anyway, and so the Joshua goes from being, I mean, he is still God's chosen leader. I'm tempted to say he fails here. He doesn't fail. He is learning to walk with the Lord. And because he didn't listen, God did not have the opportunity to speak to him. He did not force himself on Joshua. Joshua just decided, we can do this. So, they failed in Joshua's eyes. Then verse 6 of chapter 7 Joshua, he says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" Who does that sound like? This is what the children of Israel were complaining when they came out of Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the desert to kill us? Why? They went up to the promised land. They looked at the promised land. They saw a land filled with milk and honey, with huge, great amounts of produce. But there were giants in the land. There were cities with walls. We can't take it. They wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation who believed that report died. What I want to say here is, well, all right, let me stop. The other thing I would say about this is Joshua is speaking blasphemy. He is representing God as having done something to the children of Israel to harm them. Is that any word? Why wasn't Joshua thrown out? Why wasn't Joshua taken? Why didn't God just... Because God was, this is now the promised land. I want us to see that this is us spiritually. We may have to do strange things and accomplish great things. You know, as a fellowship, who would believe the ministry that we were able to have in Ishevsk? Really? I don't know how many thousands of dollars came in that the Lord brought in. How many, I don't know, three or four or five trips over there, some with teams to work, some with individuals. Harry Devon went, Jeff went with Linnea and others. You know, the Lord orchestrated that. It was, he did it. It was done in the Spirit. It was not done by the power of man. There was no testimony unto the power of man in that. That's what's happening here. There is not failure on Joshua's part. Joshua didn't say anything worse than what Moses did when he struck the rock and was kept out of the promised land. Why didn't God treat him that way? He didn't, because this is now the spiritual battle that's going on and the spiritual life that he wants them to enter into in the promised land. They have entered the promised land by faith. They have entered the promised land by his power, and he is leading. God is leading them. God doesn't speak of failure. He goes on in verse 10, and he says, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you fall on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have put them among their own things. They did what they weren't supposed to. Now, Achan did not believe. He took and did what God clearly told him not to do. And he was stoned to death. He was called out and stoned and paid the price for unbelief. Joshua still believed. He went to the Lord before the Lord. He didn't just throw up his hands and walk away. He realized he was still trusting in the Lord, even though he didn't understand, even though he still had this wickedness in his heart regarding the motives of the Lord. He was entering in. He was being taught by God to be a spiritual person, to be a spiritual man. And so it is with us. So it is that there are Jerichos that God will lead us to. We do things that we do, he leads us to, that are strange. They just don't seem right. You know, I think about Hope and her prayer for Bridgeville. You know, she'd get, I don't know if she does it once a week or whatever, but once a week, she goes out in Bridgeville and walks around the streets and prays. From the world's perspective, how dumb is that? You know, isn't that sort of useless? No! It's powerful. Things are going to happen because of that. Because God is being honored in the Spirit. Now, Hope didn't come up with that on her own. She's doing it because the Lord has led her to that. Think about the joy page. What did God do there? He raised up this little fellowship, and Hope and Jennifer, and they took the word of God to the people of Sussex County and around. I don't know whether they went elsewhere, but point being, he raised that thing up and used it and then it was done. What else? Just recently, the Lord has, as I've mentioned last week, the Lord has put his finger on our meeting on Labor Day. Why did he do that? I don't know for sure, but we want to follow what he is doing. Did we fail? Is that why he's done this? To raise No, there's not a failure. He is leading us in spiritual ways. He is not leading us according to man's way. You all witnessed a mighty a Jericho fall, you ladies in particular, when the Lord touched Diane. Speaking God's word three times before someone else, before a group of believing ladies, that was Jericho to her. It couldn't have been any bigger. And God just touched it. And spiritually, his testimony, his hand was displayed. And, you know, we can look at things and say, oh yeah, these are just small things. They are not small things. They are God's things. It is God who makes things that are and creates a testimony. It is not us. So, what I'm trying to say here is that as we enter into Romans 8, God is doing the work. It is not about, did I work hard enough? Did I study hard enough? Did I pray enough? Is this a really good idea? Is this prudent? Why, you know, should we really do this? Why not? I mean, why do we, whatever. We can be all hung up in all that stuff, but the point is God has his hand upon us, each one of us. He has upon us in this assembly. He has it upon our brothers and sisters in other assemblies. The experience that we have is not the same as everybody else. But the Lord is busy with his people. He is raising up a spiritual people. And so at AI, they'd done the wrong thing, they had sinned, they finally went, they went before the Lord, they prayed, he told them what was wrong, they had gone forward without getting a leading from the Lord. They had gone to AI without a leading. Now they had a leading. God told them exactly what to do, and they went about and destroyed AI. The Lord showed them, he led them into the place where they could live, where they could conquer, they could have the vineyards, as it says at the end of Deuteronomy, just before. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob, secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies shall cringe before you, and you shall tread upon their high places. This is where the church is. God is raising us up in his security. He is causing us to enjoy, to participate in that, in the picture that Kevin was sharing this morning. in Revelation, we have entered into heavenly places with the Lord Jesus. We have, it's not about what we do or have here. We are being transformed into eternal people, ready to go to be in heaven forever with Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You desire for us to understand. Lord, I ask that You take this word and cause it to fulfill Your purpose. We thank You and praise You, Lord, that You love us and care for us. And we ask You, Lord, to show us Your way, that we might walk with You, trusting in You in everything. In Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.